When you come to the end of a year, it offers a time for reflection over things that have gone on, and you also kind of look in anticipation of what's to come. I've noticed as I've kind of scanned the news articles over the past week, there's been a lot of that. A lot of folks who have been writing about the problems of 2013 or the good things of 2013. Others writing about anticipating the good things of 2014, and even a few who are anticipating the bad things of 2014. A pessimist kind of approach to that. And as we look at our own lives, I think that's a good thing for us to do. And one of the things that perhaps would be good for us to reflect on this morning is the theme that we are finishing up for this year. Not that we're leaving it behind, but yet our main focus and thoughts for this past year, at least some of what, has been the idea of taking time to be holy. And as we look in anticipation of 2014, if the Lord blesses us with another year, the elders have chosen the theme of being lights in the world. Both of those are tremendous ideas. The idea of holiness, the idea of setting ourselves apart to God, the idea also that we are going to present ourselves in such a way so that others can see Christ living in us, that we are indeed a light to the world. I think both of those ideas are very good. And in the passage that Brock has just read to us this morning, we look at really a joining of those two ideas. Those two themes coming together. I invite you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute. In fact, you might just want to mark your place there. We'll be coming back to it quite often through the first part of our lesson. But if you look down in chapter 4 to verse 24, the apostle says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And in those two words, righteousness and holiness, we find our ideas. We find the ideas of taking time to be holy people. And we find the idea of being lights in the world. And so this morning, what I would like for us to do is to think about those two ideas. As we pass from one theme to the other, from reflecting on what we've talked about this previous year to what we'll be talking about in the coming year, I want us to think about the idea of being these holy lights in the world, as the apostle encourages here in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we do that this morning, I think it very appropriate for us to spend some time here in Ephesians chapter 4 and look at some of the background information. What is Paul talking about as he brings us to this idea in verse 24? Well, let's start back a few verses earlier. And what we're going to note going back to verse 17 is that the apostle is going to focus on this idea of change. The idea that if you are going to be this holy light in the world, if you're going to be someone who is given to holiness and righteousness, then what you must do is first commit yourself to changing to be the kind of person that God desires for you to be. And so the whole context of Ephesians chapter 4, at least the part we're looking at this morning, is the idea of that change that God expects. Let's think about what he's saying here. He says in the first part of our reading, beginning in verse 17, that one of the things pertaining to this change is that you are no longer walking in the way of the Gentiles. We know that the apostle will oftentimes use the term Gentile to describe that idea of the way it used to be, the way that one once lived when in sin. And as we read this morning in verses 17 down through 19, that's exactly what he's saying we must change from. Note just a few of those ideas again. If you look down to the end of verse 17, he says, "Don't walk in that futility of mind." Verse 18, "Don't be darkened in understanding. Don't be alienated from the life of God. Don't be ignorant of these things. Don't be hard-hearted." Verse 19, he says, "Don't be callous. Don't give yourselves up to sensuality. Don't be greedy and don't be impure." As the apostle talks about what one once was before coming to Christ, before change took place, he says all of these things that you're looking at are things that are depicting the idea of one who is completely contrary to the ways of God. But he continues, that's not all of the change. He says, not only must you change from that walk of the Gentiles, but you must bring yourself to Jesus Christ. And verse 20 presents that transition for us when he says, all of these things that I've described to you, you've not learned those of Jesus Christ. These are not the kinds of things that you learn in that relationship with Him. And so continuing on down then into verse 23, he begins talking about these things. You've heard about Jesus. You've been taught about Jesus. You found the truth in Jesus, verse 21 tells us. Verse 22, you put off the ways of the Gentiles, which belong to that old way of life. And verse 23, you've been renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, I want you just to think about these ideas for a minute. As the apostle is talking about this change that has taken place, he says, this is a change that is going to go to the very depths of your soul. This is a change in the very nature of who you are and how you behave. And I believe as we look at that idea this morning, we've got to understand that this is not simply shunning the ways of evil. I'm afraid a lot of times that's what Christianity is somewhat viewed as. The idea that I don't do this and I no longer participate in this and I don't use those kinds of words and I don't associate with this kind of company and I don't have these ideas, and that is a very big part of it. I think we see that here in this section. But what the apostle is telling us is that what this means in this change that's taking place is that it's not only getting rid of all of these things, but it's replacing them with the ways of God. That's the kind of change that we're talking about here. And certainly this isn't the only place we read about such things. We look at so many passages, again, the apostle writing to the Corinthians. 2 Epistle chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, that idea of change, that idea of replacing, that idea of going to the very heart, the very nature. We look as well in Colossians, and he writes there, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. How? After the image of the Creator. Again, focus on that idea. The change that's taking place is not only getting rid of the old, but he's saying you're replacing that with the ways of God. One other we might note. Looking in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You look at all of these ideas, and what he's saying is when you become a Christian, there is going to be a very noticeable difference in the way you live your life. And it's not going to simply be characterized by the fact of, I don't do this any longer. He says it's also very much going to be characterized by what I do, by the things that I am doing in the name of Jesus Christ. Which I believe leads us to another point we need to realize here, that this is a very decisive act. Look at verse 24 here in chapter 4 once again, the first part of that. As we look at the first part, he says, and to put on the new self. Christianity is not something that's just simply going to happen. I'm afraid sometimes when we have been raised in Christian families, we almost get that idea that we are going to hit this point at some time in our life and we're going to know and we're going to wake up one morning and we're just going to be this different person all the way around. That's not what the apostle speaks of. He's saying that the decision that you're going to make in this change is a very deliberate act. It's something that's going to require a complete reevaluation of all of our thoughts and all of our actions to make sure that they are in compliance with the ways of God. Christianity is very much a mind thing. It's the idea that we are taking those old thoughts, we're getting rid of them, and we're replacing them in a very deliberate way with the things of God. And the apostle continues on and he says, when you do this, everything is going to be different. You look down at verse 27 And he says here, you're going to give no opportunity to the devil. And he says in verse 28, the one who has stolen, he's no longer going to steal. He's going to do an honest day's work with his hands. In verse 29, he says, there's not going to be any of this corrupting speech that's going to come out of your mouth. But on the positive side, only that which is good for building up, that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And in verse 30, he says, we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather be sealed for the day of redemption. And in verse 31, he says, we're not going to be bitter or wrathful or angry or clamorous or slanderers. All of this is going to be put away. There will be no malice around us. Why? So in verse 32, we can make the change to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you look at those verses, he's making his point. You are no longer this, but rather you are now this. It's not simply enough to say, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm not going to slander anymore. He says we go on to say, we're going to do an honest day's work. We're going to treat others with respect. We're going to have the kind of love and the admiration for one another as God has had for us. And all of this put together, the apostle is simply saying to us that you are being transformed into the image of Christ. After going through this list of changes that needs to be made, we come to the first part of chapter 5, verse 1, and our first word is therefore. Here's the point we're making. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's the point. When we make the change that's required with Christianity, we are now imitators of God. Our lives are reflected by the characteristics of Jesus Christ, and in that we will be what God desires. But now to our main point. When we do all of these things, when we make the changes necessary in our lives, it is then that we can be the kind of people who understand, as the apostle says back in verse 24, that we are to be people of righteousness and that we are to be a people of holiness. It's interesting to look at those two ideas together. This isn't the only place we find that. In fact, if we go over to the book of Luke chapter 1, we find those words exactly, again, where he says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Several other places we find the idea being there. We look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous, he adds something here, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. And as we think about the qualities that are found in an elder, he's hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The ideas are very much complementary. And in fact, I think what we see in all of this is that really you can't have one without the other. That if you are a righteous person, you're going to be a holy person. And if you are a holy person, you are going to be a righteous person. You're taking time to be holy, and you're spending your time being a light in the world through righteousness. So as we consider these two ideas, let's just reflect a minute on this idea of holiness. This idea of what it means to be set apart, to be the kind of person that we need to be. Some commentators have suggested that in the idea of holiness as presented in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it's the idea of observing one's duties toward God. The idea of setting oneself apart from God. And in our theme this year, that's exactly what we've been talking about. We have spent a lot of time reflecting on this idea of holiness, the idea of what we need to be. We started way back in January and we talked about the holiness of God. There's nothing like it. No matter how hard we try, we'll never be as holy as Him. But yet, through Jesus Christ, we can achieve holiness. And through Jesus Christ, we can perfect holiness. And when that holiness is perfected, we have the change in kingdoms. And when we become what we need to be as citizens of the kingdom of God, we're going to be mothers clothed in holiness, and fathers clothed in holiness, and children clothed in holiness. And like that good Samaritan, we're going to care for the needs of others in holiness. And we're going to look at the passages where God talks about who can dwell in His holy hill. And that's where we'll be, not like unholy Esau who threw it all away. But rather, we're going to take the time to be holy. You look at all of these ideas that we've talked about, all of these lessons and sermons that we've brought concerning the idea of holiness, and what we find in all of that is that God is making it very clear to us, the point very clearly made to us, that we must be a people who are seeking to achieve. But as we consider all of those things, I think it takes us back really to where it all starts. The idea that Peter expresses to us in this powerful command of God, that as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we conclude the thoughts on this theme for the year, I think it's very important for all of us to take a look at our lives. The whole point in setting a theme is to cause us to think soberly, seriously, honestly about our lives. And I think as I and others who have brought lessons on holiness this year have brought these things out, it's brought us to realize how many places in the Bible we read about the concept of being holy. So the question for us is, have we made the change in light of Ephesians chapter 4 relating to our holiness? That as we look now at who we are 12 months after we started discussing this theme, can I say that I have become more like God wants me to be? In the change that I've made in my life, can I look at my life and say, yes, I am now a person who is more holy than in January of this year? And as we consider this, we ask ourselves, have we set ourselves apart to be like Him and to be devoted to His ways? As I look at my life now, have all of these thoughts, all of these things helped me to realize that yes, indeed, being holy does take time. And that whereas perhaps a year ago my priorities might not have been where they needed to be, in reflecting on all of these ideas of holiness, yes, I am taking more time to be holy. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, as you look at your life, one of the things that is going to be a clear marker to you to understand if you are making that change that God expects is that as you look at your life, holiness will be reflected. As we stated, we'll never attain the holiness of God. But yet what the Lord has said is that with every day you walk this earth, He tells us, I want you to be pressing toward that. To be holier than you were the day before. To be more like Him than you were a day ago. And so I ask all of us to consider that. But I also ask us to look forward. As we think about the themes that are coming forward and the idea of being lights in the world, we go to the second word, the idea of righteousness that the apostle describes. Again, some have suggested that whereas holiness means setting ourselves apart to God, doing the things of God, that in this case in Ephesians chapter 4, righteousness is the fulfillment of our duties to one another. If indeed that is the case, what the apostle has done is he's housed all of our responsibility in that phrase. Holiness and righteousness. The duties we have to God, the duties that we have to one another. As we consider the idea of righteousness, There are so many characteristics that can come to mind, as indeed, if the Lord gives us opportunity, we'll talk about this year, this coming year. But I want you to consider just three this morning. That as we think about the idea of righteousness, what are the characteristics that we think about that permeate the idea? I think one that so clearly we need to see in the concept of righteousness is the idea of virtue. If I am going to be a righteous person, what that says is that I'm giving myself to the ways of God so that I can treat others the way God has treated me. That's what the apostle talked about in Ephesians 4, where he says, look, God has been very good to you. God has given you His Son. You take that same kind of virtue and you treat others in the way that you have enjoyed being treated by the Lord. So many passages we find that. We think about 2 Peter, which is kind of a stalwart passage on this idea, where he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. He's saying, you cannot be a faithful person if you are not treating others with that same kind of love. We think about as well in Philippians chapter 4, though translations vary in the words here, the idea of virtue is there. When the apostle says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The apostle is saying that as righteous people, we give ourselves to virtuous ideas. That's what we're thinking about. And that's what's tempering our attitudes toward one another. And so we treat each other in a virtuous manner with the highest degree of respect we can. But also, very much a cornerstone of this idea of righteousness is the idea of justice. That as we look at each other, we're not only treating each other virtuously, we're also treating each other in the ways of fairness. It's amazing to me how many passages the Lord speaks of in the Bible concerning the idea of fairness, the idea of justice. We go all the way back to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 16, and he says, justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We look at what the psalmist tells us in 106 and verse 3. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. That's the standard. That's what we need to be doing. And we think about a New Testament passage that's somewhat from the negative side of it, but we understand the point, where Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He's saying you have missed the point of what it means to be godly because you're not treating others the way God wants you to. And so as we think about that concept of justice, we understand how much it permeates our relationships with one another. And perhaps the most obvious of the qualities that we find in righteousness is the idea of being right. Behaving in the right way. We go back to the original word for righteousness, and it was right wiseness. The idea of having the wisdom to treat others in the right way, behaving in the right manner. And as we think about that concept, what it means is that when others are looking at me and my dealings with them, they see someone who is living by godly standards. And that's a frightening thought. But yet it's one we must consider. And we must seek to be like the Apostle Paul when he could say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Can you consider telling someone that? Someone who's new in the faith, watch what I do. Imitate the things that I do because I'm imitating Christ. That's a frightening thought. But yet the idea of righteousness entails that. And it means that I have set myself apart to God through holiness so that others can see that righteousness in me. And when we do all of these things, what we're going to find is that we will be lights in the world. When we are just and we are right and we are fair in our dealings, when we're virtuous in our actions, when we've set ourselves apart to God in holiness, we then can be the kind of people that others can look to and find their way to the Lord. So thinking about these two ideas, this morning I ask all of us just simply to think about what the apostle says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. There's the idea of holiness. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So as we consider that idea, where do we stand? When I think about my holiness, of being holy as God is holy, when I think about the righteousness that will bring me to be able to be that light that Paul writes to the Philippians about, where do I stand in that? Have we grown? Is that change that we talked about in Ephesians 4 much sharper today than it was when we came up out of the waters of baptism, whether that be a month ago or 50 years ago? Is that change obvious and growing more obvious every day? Am I looking forward to the idea of having a year, if God blesses us with that, of shining brighter, of being the light that will lead others to the Lord? So as these two themes meet, our challenge is to give to the Lord everything He deserves and to man what God expects. Are you ready for that? We think about these grand thoughts. We think about what the Lord has done for us. And what a wonderful thought that we can be like Him in holiness and can help bring others to Him. I thank you for your good attention this morning.